The question was asked, ego, the mind, and the Yetzer Hara, how do these function together against one another? Are they one and the same? So I want to begin with ego. Ego is important. A person has to have self-worth, and without it, they cannot build. The most integral part of being able to build is self-worth. Self-worth, in its true sense, is reality. I recognize my strengths, I recognize my weaknesses. I don't overstretch my abilities, but I don't undermine them either. So then it's legitimate for me to say, I don't know. And when I don't know, it's not a threat to my existence. When a person builds a false ego, then any form of criticism is destructive. When a person has a healthy ego, then they can really build. I can accept that I'm wrong. I can accept that I need to better myself. I can accept because I know. I know what I'm good at. I know what I'm bad at. And my ego should be built on things that are real. And when they're built on things that are real, then it's going to be very hard for people to destroy me. I'm not saying it's impossible. You know, you get enough people telling a person he's bad, he's bad, he's bad. At some point, you could destroy him. But in order to do almost anything, you need a certain amount of healthy self-worth, which we might call ego. A person has to know he exists, and that if he doesn't understand, that's legitimate, and if he has a question, he should ask it. When a person says, I'm just stupid, so then how could you learn? You're just stupid. When a person thinks they're worthless, then why should God have a relationship with them? When a person realizes, I am important. You know, I gave a class once where I said, every person should have, after they finish davening, they should say a few sentences. I am important. I am a good person. I pity the world the day I die. Can you say that sentence? I feel bad for humanity because I have an important role in this world and I'm trying to fulfill it. A person has to be able to say in truth, I am important. When I don't understand, that's okay. But when I think something, then what I think matters. And if I don't think that what I think matters, then one of the quickest ways to allow oneself to become immoral is by saying that what I do doesn't matter. One of the most important rules of Judaism is what you do matters. When a person can convince themselves it really doesn't matter, there are billions of people on the planet, and it doesn't matter if I hurt his feelings, because if I went to hurt his feelings, someone else would have hurt his feelings. So what if I told him he's a dunce? He really is a dunce. Someone else would have told him he's a dunce. You know, we can easily convince ourselves that so many things are legitimate, because you know what? There's a lot in this world. What difference does it make? And the Torah trains us, number one, it makes a difference. Number two, I make a difference. Number three, I'm responsible to make a difference. The concept that Judaism keeps driving home into each and every one of us, and it's part of the persona of every Jew, is the idea that I can make a difference. And I have to make a difference. So that element, if you want to call it ego, if you want to call it self-worth, that is one of the most critical components in every mitzvah we do. And when a person takes that away from themselves, then suddenly there's no motivation to do mitzvot. And that's part of the concept of Hashgacha Pratit. When we say Hashem is watching over every person, that means every person's important. It gives a certain importance. I matter. God's watching over what I do. A person can tell himself, what difference does it make if I make Aliyah or I don't make Aliyah? There are millions of Jews in Israel. Does it matter what I do? Let my neighbor make Aliyah. He's a Zionist. I'm not a Zionist. What does that have to do with me? Why do I have to be the one who's going to do that? Why should I be the one who does every mitzvah? My neighbor will keep Shabbat. I'd rather watch the movies. My neighbor will donate to Magen David Adom. I need the money right now. I want to go on vacation. Yeah, there are always good excuses. But when I say, no, what I do matters. The concept that Judaism keeps teaching us is, you matter. Take responsibility. You have worth. Every morning we wake up and we say, Mode Ani. Anyone want to dare translate that? Mode. Thank you. Grateful am I. Rav Kook. You guys heard of Rav Kook? Rav Kook Zatzal wrote in his commentary on prayer, notice that you don't begin with the word ani. You don't start your day with that capital I. You start your day with gives thanks. Dazai. Lefanecha, before you. Melech chai v'kayam, the king who is living and existing. Rabba emunatecha, how great is your faith in me? You gave me another day. I had a day that was one of the more difficult days in my life. And I knew what was coming. And I remember waking up in the morning, lying there in bed thinking I didn't want to wake up to this day. And I didn't want to get out of bed. And I'm thinking there, I have to get out. And I don't want to face today. So it's not a day I wanted to face. And so I began saying Modani, thinking I am not thankful to be awake today. But then I reached the words, Rabba Emunatecha. I said, you have faith in me. You gave me another day. They said, okay, you have faith in me. I don't know how I'm going to handle this day, but you have faith in me. You gave me life another day. Get out of bed. Now I can start my day. Rabba Emunatecha. Every morning we remind ourselves, Hashem has faith in me. He gave me another day. But that means I matter. I have a responsibility to live up to my potential today. So there is healthy self-worth, and that is critical for observance of all mitzvot. It is critical for learning Torah. If a person learns Torah and they don't ask questions, they won't know anything. Torah is not about regurgitation. I'll prove it to you. What's the most important day in the Torah as far as teaching Torah? Pesach. What's the focus of Pesach? Ask questions. If I'm not worth anything, I can't ask a question. When my children ask me at the Seder, but Abba, God put us in Mitzrayim. So why do we celebrate that He took us out of Mitzrayim? He made the problem. Why are you celebrating that He solved it? I'm happy. Good for you. That's a great question. It's a long answer, but I want the question. I want them to ask. So self-worth is important. False ego, false pride is destructive. When a person develops false pride, then they're very focused on, what does everyone else think of me? How does my hair look today? It's very important. Am I wearing the latest? It's good? Thank you. My daughter said a terrible thing to me. She said to me that her friend told her she saw me yesterday. So she said to her friend, how'd you know it was my father? So she said he was the bald one. So I said to my daughter, you didn't correct her, you didn't tell her there are some hairs there. I said, well, what kind of daughter are you anyways? Okay, so thank you. You should teach my daughter. Okay, coming back to, so false ego gets in our way of doing anything. It's like it creates a reality where we're very, very sensitive and focused on outward appearance. Now, everyone has a certain amount of false ego. That's also important. Meaning, part of what I do in life is I try to make sure you don't know those things that I don't want you to know about me. We all have that component of who we are. Okay, the question is to what degree? Meaning, how much is that central to who we are? So, that's a brief discussion of ego. Ego, when it's the healthy amount of self-worth, is critical to be able to accomplish in life. Ego, when it's false, gets in one's way and gets in one's way of accomplishing. Now we move over to Yetzer Hara. What is Yetzer Hara? So that depends on how you define it. There are three types of Yetzer Hara, and I don't want to discuss any of them. Yeah, I'm going to discuss a component of Yetzer Hara. There's Yetzer Hara that's internal, there's Yetzer Hara that's external, and there's Yetzer Hara that's a combination of the two. There's Yetzer Hara that has nothing to do with the outside world. It starts in my own mind. There's Yetzer Hara that you see things and they attract you. And then there's Yetzer Hara that's a combination of the two. I don't want to discuss those three Yetzer Hara. I want to discuss a different aspect of Yetzer Hara. Once upon a time, there was this organization called Ne'akiva. They still exist. And once upon a time, they used to send groups to Israel. They still do. So about 7 years ago, I sat with one such group. And we studied a work called Tomer Dvora, a group from South America, I think. Tomer Dvora by Rav Moshe Cordoviro. Rav Moshe Cordoviro was one of the disciples of the Ari, and he wrote a Kabbalistic work called Tomer Dvora. Guys, our pizza should be here any minute. I'm just going to make sure I didn't miss the call from Mr. Pizza. No. But they should be here. They say within an hour, and an hour is in 15 minutes. So they should be. So coming back to Tomer Dvora. So Rav Moshe Cordoviro writes over there, Yetzer Hara is not what we translate our evil inclination. It's not evil. Yetzer Hara is the desire for that which is physical, and when taken out of balance, it becomes ra. It becomes evil. But the fact that Hashem created within us the desire for the physical, that's normal. It's healthy. I'm going to tell you a medrash now, which is mind-boggling. It says, Hashem saw the world. Hashem saw the world. What does the pasuk continue and say? Vehine tov meod. Thank you. Beni Ovadia. Vehine tov meod. So the Medrash Rabbah tells us like this. Hashem took a look at the world He created, and He saw it was tov meod. What does tov meod mean?
Very good.
Very good. So the Medrash says, tov, why was it good? Because Hashem created Yetzer HaTov. Why was it very good? Because Hashem created the Yetzer HaRa. That's what the Medrash says. If there would only be Yetzer HaTov, then the world would have been good. Now that we have Yetzer HaRa, then this world is very good. Oh, wow. Wait a second. That's what the Medrash Rabbah says. Tov Me'od is because we have a Yetzer HaRa. So then Yetzer HaRa is not what we translate evil inclination. Yetzer HaRa is the inclination for the physical. When it is kept in check, when it is balanced correctly, it is an integral component of all of life. When the men of the Great Assembly, as recorded in the Prophet, where's our soda? Okay, guys, there are drinks over there. If you want to pass them around. When the men of the Great Assembly, thank you very much. When the men of the Great Assembly took away the desire for promiscuity, it says the next morning a chicken didn't lay an egg. People stopped getting married. So part of our nature, an important part of our nature, is that we have desires. And if we didn't have desires, then we'd have a hard time being productive or reproductive. So that's important. That's very important. Ah, don't you get married for pious reasons? No. No. Hashem said that there's a reality. If we didn't have the materialistic desires, then we'd have a hard time getting married. That's what our sages were teaching us. The fact that we try to develop ourselves and we have a component of ourselves that's more spiritual and we try to bring that to the forefront and to be more central in our identity of who we are, that's important. But the other part of us is also important. It's what drives us to accomplish even in Torah and mitzvahs. So that's also an important component. So Yetzer HaRa, again, I think we have to work with this understanding that Yetzer HaRa is the desire for the physical, and it's up to us whether it will be evil or not. Kept in a balanced way, it's an important component. It is what's called Tov Me'od. It's a very important component of all of life. We're about to move on to your third component, but he has a question. Okay.
Can I just ask a question so far about the two? So you said that it's healthy to have the ego, but...
Thank you.
But then if the ego...
You bought this?
But how do you integrate that with being humble?
Ah, we'll get to that. Can I pour you a drink? Want to pass around the bottles so people can drink? Chava? Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shekol Nehiyim.
Amen.
Okay. Shekach to Yosef. I think we all have to make a shahakol. Even if we made a shahakol on the other drinks, these are new drinks. We didn't have them before. So you have to make a new shahakol.
Not at your own home, the din of being a guest count?
I guess, but here I didn't have it either. And no one had any reason to think they were going to get it. saying there's no. So you're right. If it were a guest,
the guest is only when you're a literal guest, not just
where it makes sense. Over here, you expected to get iced tea tonight. I didn't expect to get iced tea tonight. You did? Okay. You're a better man than me, I see. Okay. According to many commentaries, humility is not the lack of acknowledging one's own self-worth. Rather, it's recognizing that I'm not better than you. It's not taking credit for that which isn't mine. We used to have a student here in the back who was in a wheelchair. And he once gave me a speech. He said to me, I helped carry him up the steps, his wheelchair up the steps here. And when we got to the top, so he said, thank you. I said, Besimcha. He said, you didn't understand my thank you. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, let me explain it to you. The fact that you could carry me and I can't carry you, that's not your doing. The fact that you have the energy to carry me up the steps, that's not your doing. The only thing that's your doing is the decision to be the one to carry me up the steps. And that's the only thing I thanked you for. So thank you. So I stopped and I said, you know, you're right. You're 100% right. He's 100% right. So that's where humility has to come in. How much do I take credit for? I thought I'm, you know, good for me. I'm carrying up the steps. And he put me in my place. He said to me, I'm not thanking you for, you know, there's a lot of this that is me and not, that's God and not you. Okay, so that's humility. That's when I know not to take credit for that which isn't me. So I want to point out one more point before we go on to the an evolvement of this question. Ask yourself, how many of you are here today?
I'm here.
Yeah. How many people from your class, from your group in Bnei Akiva, how many people that you know actually came to learn tonight?
All of them.
All of them?
Yeah, learning to learn in the other room.
Really? Okay. Think of your class, think of your community. Sometimes we have to look around and realize that there's a lot of truth to that question, but what about you? You have to realize the responsibility you each have. You guys are the exception, you're not the rule. Look around you and see how many people are not asking questions, are not coming to learn. There's a lot of credit to you for being here tonight. It's a big deal. I have tremendous respect for you guys for taking the time to come learn. And we all know that other people are focusing on other things. I tell the guys in Machon Meir that when I walk into the room and they stand up, I'm always embarrassed. Because I feel like I have to stand up when a student of Machon Meir walks in. Everyone that's sitting here has classmates and friends and relatives who have complete disinterest in what's going on here. And when a person says, I care, and I'm going to try to find out, and I'm going to try to lead a life of value, so then a person deserves a round of applause, and bemet, there's a lot of credit to every person that came here. And the flip side of that is, there's also a lot of responsibility. Meaning you realize that you're onto something that other people don't even have that sensitivity. Other people are not working on finding answers. You guys have a certain responsibility on your shoulders. In terms of your friends, your classmates, go look at your Facebook friends. How many of them ever walked into yeshiva? How many of them would come here to learn tonight? So you have information that they don't even have the inspiration to desire to know. First of all, big credit goes to you guys for following through on that and showing up. And second of all, you also have to think a little bit about your responsibility, what you're going to do with it. We are in the middle of a topic, but I'm listening. Yes, Saul, right? Sure. I didn't hear you.
When you said, like, God saw it, it was very good. The fact that God looked at what he created and saw that it was very good
kind of implies that for at least a moment, there was a period where God was deliberating whether it was good or it was bad. And so the question kind of comes is that if God is all good and all true, how could he get to a stage of deliberating whether what he made is good or bad? Shouldn't it just instinctively be good? How could it need to be a proclamation? And by extension of that, how can God make decisions? Because surely he doesn't need to decide between right or wrong. He just proclaims what's true.
That's a phenomenal question. It deserves a phenomenal answer. I can't give you my answer. I could give you Maimonides' answer. My problem is that in a number of minutes you're running out to catch a bus. So you're asking me a question that's all-encompassing and you're giving me like 10 minutes to answer. I don't know if I can do that. So instead, I'll just give you some more questions. Okay? He asked, it says in the Torah, Vayara Hashem et kol asher asa v'inei tov meod. Hashem took an accounting, so to speak, of everything he had done, and Hashem said, it's very good. So he said, what does that mean? Hashem's deliberating? Hashem has to take it all in and come to a conclusion? Was there any chance that it wouldn't be all good? What does that mean that Hashem saw it and said it was very good? That's a great question. And then he added salt to injury. He added another question and said, was there a moment of doubt? Does Hashem, is there anything that's not good by Hashem? Hashem is perfection. Hashem is all good. So then what does it even mean that there's Hashem says it's all good? So I want to ask a few more questions because really... this question, if you develop it, leads to other, I would even say, existential questions. Question number one. God creates a world. So says Rambam, how are we to understand that God creates a world? God is not lacking anything. Well, if you're not lacking, then you don't make change. Change is because some things should be different. So if there's a period without a world, and then there's a period with the world, then how do you understand that there's a world? Question number two. God says He wants us to do mitzvot. What does the Almighty care if I do mitzvot or don't do mitzvot? Does it affect Him? God says through His prophets, you don't make any difference to me if you sacrifice or don't sacrifice. Am I hungry that I need your animals? You're going to feed me? That's really what's going on here? So then wait a second, so then what's the point of all these mitzvot? So what's going on here? So does God care or doesn't God care? If God cares, so then it feels good to do mitzvot, but He's supposed to be above that. So then why give us mitzvot? So if I'm going to take the line of reasoning you're presenting, which is a good line of reasoning, so that's where the early commentaries, Maimonides and others, took it a few steps further and said, how are we to understand the whole concept of commandments? How do we understand this concept that God, who is perfect and almighty, commands us to do something? Why does it matter to Him? And we go even as so far as to say, the moment of creation, He doesn't need anything, so then why is He described as needing, or wanting, or angry? These are all terms that don't add up for an omnipotent God who's missing nothing. So I said, I can't answer you in such a short amount of time. I could just add questions to your questions. And hopefully we'll reconvene next Thursday. Are you guys here next Thursday? I don't know what your deal is. Okay. So we can, if you remind me, next Thursday we'll open, or we'll try to discuss that at the onset. Okay. We're still in the middle of David's question, but David disappeared. So... you guys want us to ignore his question, not finish it, and just move on to your questions? Okay, so to our listeners, I'm sorry, we're half-baked. You'll have to show up at Mechon Meir and raise the question. Again, Ellie. So Ellie's catching a bus in 10 minutes. I'm going to skip.